going to dispense with pleasantries and go right to the heart of the matter. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Brother, I'm going to move your paper, okay? Sounds like you're right where we need to be, brother. Going to be in verse 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just help us now as we open your word and as we study, Lord, we know that some of the things said today, most of the things are going to be of a spiritual nature and matter. We just pray now that as this goes through the assembly and out over the internet, we just pray now that you would protect each and every one that hears it. Help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason I chose that to start with is because everything about us, everything that we do spiritually or physically in the flesh, has to do with our heart. Every decision we make, everything that we do, every right on red we make that where there's no turn on red, every time we go through a yellow light when we could have stopped, all those things are heart matters. They're not, you know, the odds dealing with things of our lives are really just about dealing with the decisions of our heart that our heart makes with us and for us. And it says in that verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now think of what about deceit. Deceit is not just a lie, it's deception. It's our heart tells us one thing and wants us to do another. Our heart thinks one thing and does another. Our heart does one thing and should do another, or is doing what it should be doing. Desperately wicked, next part of that verse. Who can know it? Know it in that sense would be to master it, or to who is its master? Who can know it? If it's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, who can know it? Well, the answer is in verse 10. I think that's a double entendre right there. He says, I, the Lord. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I, the Lord, search the heart. What is the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things. I try the reins. What are the reins? The reins are the control. Who's in control? If he tries them, what is he doing? Is he taking them? He's testing them. That's right. He's taking the reins in his hand with one hand and giving us the other one. And he's seeing if we hand it off to him. It's like those people, as a pastor that preaches, says, that license plate, God is my co-pilot. He says, kick that guy out. He should be the pilot. You know what I mean? So I wanted to lead off with this because it's perfect about the message. It was a perfect passage to start with, and it's a launch pad. Now we're going to turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Think about that one. Without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth. Remember what Pastor said? He taught us that's like the speed throw, right? Whoop, was that with everything? It's a pitch, right? Tossing it away. The same he says, where am I? Sorry. I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me. That's within Christ. Any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. And I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Right? Sorry, I read that already. I'm in my mind, I'm sorry. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather him and cast them into the fire. Gather them and cast them into the fire. And they are burned. So we know... Anybody who has a house or owns a house or trim bushes in their life know that we can take clippings, we put them down on the ground, and they can sit there while we do what we do. But when we have a big branch or we're cutting off something with a long saw, we tend to take it and throw it away off to the side or put it in a pile or take our wheelbarrow and go bring it to that pile we all have in our yard that own a house. And that we call our to the dump pile. I have one of those. I hope everyone does if they have a house. I'm not the only one. But the reason I brought that out into this passage, is segued into this one, is because when he says the branch is cast forth, we have to remember that if we don't abide in Christ, we are cast forth as a branch. He says, I am the vine. What is the vine? Now, if we think of the vine like we would if we were talking about grapes. Grapes, the vine is what connects us to the roots. If he's the vine and God is the roots, the vine is what connects us to the roots. And we are the branches, and those branches produce fruit, not fruits. Each of us has fruits. But you have fruit, you have fruit, I have fruit. So we have to remember that the fruit that we bear comes from the vine, which comes from the roots, which is the Lord our Father God, Jehovah. So, verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. What do you think that means? I think that means we should be learning the word of God and we should be pondering it in our hearts and that we should be memorizing his word. You shall ask, if you do these things, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, verse 8, so that ye shall be my disciples. So, he is the vine, we are the branches. If our branches, his branches, which we are, if we're in him, and we bring forth much fruit, or we bring forth fruit, we're not cast off as a branch or cast into the fire. If we ask, he'll give us the desires of our, if they're within the Spirit, he'll give us the desires of the things we ask of him if they're within his will, because he says so. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Why is that? Because he'd rather that we bear fruit and we're productive than to be the branches that get cast off. In Matthew, we won't turn to Matthew 7, twice it says, ye shall know them by their fruits. So, with that being said, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. For the sake of Jeff. For Jeff, this is, the title is The Spirit or the Flesh. That's the title of this. And much of what we're going to talk about now is out of Romans chapter 8. We got verse 1. Okay. You're welcome. There is therefore now, as in this moment, no condemnation or damnation to them that are in Christ, which are in Christ Jesus. Now we all heard that before. We read Romans 8, right? What's the other half of that verse say? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Whoa! There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's, we're once saved, always saved. So why does it say, as almost like a prerequisite, who walk after, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Because that's what's expected of us. It's not a prerequisite to salvation. It's about, it's expected that we would be in the Spirit, and that we would walk in the Spirit, and that we would live in the Spirit. And not be after the flesh, we'd be after the Spirit. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And we know what the law of the Spirit of and the life of Christ is. For what the law could not do, meaning the commandments and the law of the Old Testament, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Again, here comes that phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So I heard some conversations over this past week, Sunday and this past Wednesday, about spiritual matters, spiritual thoughts, spiritual conditions. And that's how I knew the Lord was leading me in the right direction, because I was here a week and a half ago on this message, and he just wouldn't let me go on it. Because if you mind If they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, verse 5. But they that are after the Spirit. Now, we know what after means. So somebody takes something from you when you're a kid. What do? They run after them. If somebody is pursuing someone, they're after them. We're supposed to be in pursuit of spiritual mind and heart and matters. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Yeah. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I know many of us deal with things that are in our lives day to day. Anything can bring me down sometimes if I'm just on that edge where, Lord, please, you know, pastor's messages on Ephesians 5:18 were priceless for me. Because every morning I get up and I say, Lord, help me to have a joyful heart, a thankful heart, and a submissive heart. And if I don't do that in the morning, by 10 a.m., I almost shot the day away. So it's important to me, I think, to repeat that we should ask the Lord every single day to give us a joyful heart and a thankful heart and a submissive heart and to fill us. We have to remember, like our car gets full of gas. We don't drive it for a month. We drive it for a day or a week or whatever we do. Truck drivers fill their trucks all the time. Why? Because they run empty. We're told to be filled. We're not told to ask and then it's all done. We're told to be filled. That means constantly. So remind yourself throughout the day that your day is filled with spiritual matters, whether right or wrong, good or bad. We make decisions every day, and that we have to ask the Lord to fill us constantly, constantly. For every decision, anything you think that your conscience is in a battle with, you should be also asking at that moment for guidance, but also for the filling of the Holy Spirit. All right. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why do you think that is? Because to be carnally minded is death, is enmity with God. Verse 7, sorry. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Because the carnal mind is the diametrically opposed to everything that walking in the Spirit is. So when it's enmity against God, it's like saying there's God and there's the carnal mind, or vice versa. And they'll never go this way because they're always at war against each other, and they're either going to meet and fight or they're going to go away from each other because they don't belong together. That's why when he says in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What does that mean? That means that anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who is regenerated and baptized believer, will not have a clue what that is, because they cannot know what it's like to walk in the Spirit, because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. Amen. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And we know that. Now, when we received Christ as our Savior, our flesh died and our spirit was alive. Well, before we did, it was the other way around. So when we receive Christ as our Savior and the Lord comes into our hearts and the indwelling Holy Spirit comes within us, we have that within us, and that's what leads us. That's what we need to relinquish the control. We'll get into that a little further down the road here. Verse 11, but if... Remember this word if, too. That's an important word in the Bible, if. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, we know that that's a prophecy and has many topical and exegetical points to vary on, but we'll keep going. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, again, they are the sons of God. All right. So what is that? What could we imagine in our lives that we know at some point we're dealing with something. Each of us has it. Something that is a battle we face, whatever it is. It's a, any battle in your life is a spiritual one. We have to remember that. We're either carnal or we're in this, or we're spirit. Excuse me? Every single day. That's right. Galatians chapter 5, please. That's absolutely right. Galatians chapter 5, please. Verse 13. I'm going to start there. I'm going to bounce around. We all know. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." That verse covers a multitude of things. We've been called unto liberty. What does that mean? We're saved. We're saved eternally. We know the Lord. He indwells us. So we can do whatever we want. Any unsaved man and any saved man can do exactly the same thing. The same sins, same wickedness. So that's liberty, knowing that we can do those things and we don't. That's how we are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we've been called unto liberty, and Paul says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. What is he saying? Because I know I'm saved. There's nothing that can get between me and the Lord. I'm going to die and I'll go to heaven. Granted, I'll get there and I'll have wood, hay, and stubble, but I'll be in the door. Reminds me of the book Milton. I don't want to go into that, but so if we're saved and we're called unto liberty, or we have this liberty, and he says, use not the liberty as occasion to the flesh, that would suggest that we could. He says, but by love serve one another. Why? Because we are constantly in a battle spiritually, whether we know it or not, whether we consider it or not. Even right now, somebody could be thinking about other things. Somebody could be thinking about where pastor is right now. Anything. It doesn't matter. The point is, or I just put the thought in your head. I apologize. The point is that we need to remember that every decision we make is a spiritual decision. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now we remember that Jesus also said that as well. Verse 15, if ye bite and devour one another. Remember what it said in 13, but by love serve one another. Now in 15 it says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Verse 16, this I say then, here's the crux of the message. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. What is lust? When I was growing up, we weren't allowed to say that word because it was so carnally directive towards something that was indecent and immoral, that to use that word lust was to say it was specifically meant for a purpose of a specific sin of carnality. And it's not, because the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. What does that mean? That means that at any given moment, any given time in our lives, we are at a crossroads, and we're going forward knowing that we are supposed to be on enter at the straight gate, as Jesus said. We're on that road. We're supposed to be spiritual. We're supposed to put blinders on to the world. Forward we go. We're going forward. We're going forward. And at some point, something happens, and we're off to the side a little bit. And like David in Psalm 119, he needed to be put back on the road. He needed to be put back on the path. And we're in a position now where, when the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, it says right there in verse 17, these are contrary. What is contrary? When there's a war and there's a battle, a lot of the war games that they come out with, the things that they talk about, different strategizing puzzles and so forth, they say that they're contra. Why? Because that's opposite, opposed. They oppose each other. They're constantly in a battle. Why? Because they're contrary one to the other. They're not the same thing. One is not going to overtake the other. They're constantly fighting for control, the one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you would. What do you think that means? Well, what would you do if you were in the Spirit? What would I do if I was in the Spirit? What would anybody do if they're in the Spirit? They'll do what's right. They'll do what the Bible says. They'll be obedient. They'll walk in the Spirit. They'll ask the Lord for a filling. So, if you are walking in the Spirit, you cannot do the things that you would, which would be the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you cannot do the things that you would in the Spirit. So we know that if we're ever not, at any given moment in our lives, again, that decision. I come down this hill, that's my first battle after church. Do I turn right on red? No, of course I don't. Well, no one's around, you know. I think about it, and I have to remember, at that moment, that's my battle. It just began, again. Or maybe it's when I get in the car or whatever. But that's my first battle when I leave church every time, every single time. It says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary, that, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, verse 18, ye are not under the law. Meaning that if we're led by the Spirit, we're not going to do the things that we would once do because we were told to do them or yeah, we're supposed to follow the commandments and do what the Lord, if we love the Lord, we're supposed to keep his commandments, but they don't save. And they certainly aren't going to fix anything, because when we're led by the Spirit, nothing that has to do with the flesh is going to be involved. It's the battle. It's once you tip one way or the other. So the works of the flesh are these, verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. That includes mental thinking it. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. They remove murders in all the new versions of the Bible, if you can call them that. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So let's start over again. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are these, adultery, we know what that is, fornication. We know what that is. Those two go hand in hand. If you're thinking it in your heart, you're doing it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let's keep that in mind as well. That's also poignant. Uncleanness. I think we can all relate what uncleanness is. I think if you have a spiritual walk, everything you see that is of the world will not be clean. But by doing it, you'd be unclean, therefore in the flesh. Lasciviousness, we know what that is, maliciousness, or things that we shouldn't be doing, envy, jealousy, things like that. Or is that, no, that's a, I may be mixed up, hold on. Let's move on. Verse 20, idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? If we're a spiritual person, I know what it was a metaphor. It was a rhetorical. Idolatry is literally anything that replaces God in our lives. If we take idolatry and put it up on a shelf and look at it and say, I know what that means, and then we go home and we wax our car for 6 hours and tell our wife we'll be right in as she's dealing with the child or doing whatever because we have to go make our lawn a golf course or do something else, or our special collection, or our hobby, or our fishing, or our boating, or our motorcycle, or our what's underscore 50 things. We can all check. We don't have to say what they are. That's idolatry. Anything that keeps us from the will of God, from the house of God, from the Spirit of God, is idolatry. Witchcraft. Now we know what witchcraft is, but it's actually pharmakeia. We know that word. We've been taught well. And pharmakeia is what? Drugs. So it's not just talking about witchcraft. We're not talking about the things that people think they're going to deal with on Halloween night, which is horrible enough. But witchcraft, narcotics, drugs, and alcohol is a drug. We're dealing with these things in our lives, not in our own personally, but if you are, everyone has a battle going on. Hatred. I hear that word more often from Christians than anybody else, and it's not that they mean with each other. Oh man, I hate when that happens, or I hate this, or, and we should be very careful with that word, because hatred, it doesn't say hate, it says hatred. And variance, what is variance? That means, this is the best verse. If I'm going to go witness to that person, you're two spiritual people walking up to someone, and they want to be, they want to witness to someone. One of them says, I think we should start with this passage. The other one says, no, I don't think we should do that. We should do something else. Well, I feel led of the Spirit to do that. Yeah, but we shouldn't. We should do something else. That's a variant nature. Even in the spirit, you can have a variant nature situation. Emulations and wrath and strife, pretty much, I think we can wrap all those kind of together. What brings us strife in our life? If you're under strife at any given point in your life, what does the Bible say? Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So if you're stayed on Christ or on the Lord, we'll have perfect peace. Seditions or sex or divisions, which could also be mean in the local assembly. Heresies, false teachings, or being involved in them, which could also mean the movement of the easy believism. If you look at heresies that way, because they kind of are. People who think 1, 2, 3, pray like me, get someone to heaven. God help them, but that's a heresy, and we know that. Envyings. Have we envied? Has anybody ever envied anybody else's anything? Their car, their home, their job, their money, their experience, whatever it may be. Murders. I don't think we have to worry about that here, but we'll pray about it. Drunkenness. You know what that is. I don't think we need to deal with that either. Revelings. Have you ever come across someone who's done something and they can't stop talking about it? They can't stop talking about it. Did you hear what happened to them? Oh, you know what I did about that. Let me tell you about this. Did you hear about that? You're reveling in the misery of others, reveling in the misery, period. And such like, which means anything such like would be that group and or more. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, verse 21, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There it is again. Another book by Paul, and Paul yet again says something that we have to take as contrary to some ways that we've thought about certain things, but it's obviously, if we shall not inherit the kingdom of God, those people who do such things, does that mean that only the unsaved can do these things? Absolutely not. This is about a battle of the war of the flesh, and a spiritual battle. And as spiritual beings, with Christ within us, we're facing this battle all the time. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, first thing, love. What is God? Can we say it? Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Against such, there is no law. Fruit of the Spirit is love. So, do we experience love? Is that the first thing we're experiencing when we're walking in the Spirit? Do I have love for you? Do you have love for me? Do you see me coming up and we're having a conversation, we're talking about something and think, boy, you know, I really love my church family, my friends here, and everything else. Joy. What is perfect joy? What is joy? Joy is when you're inside happiness. That's the only way I could describe it. Be like being in a giant balloon, and that balloon is filled with happiness, and you being inside is joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Peace. Again, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Long suffering. My house. I won't go deeper. And that's on my end, not their end with me, not with me with them. Gentleness. Goodness. And faith. Why is faith in there? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Why is faith part of the fruit of the Spirit? Why do you think that is? Because we're supposed to live by faith. We're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. So why is faith the fruit of the Spirit? Because like the flesh can have its parts, the Spirit can have its parts. But when the Spirit is not in control and the flesh is in control, your faith diminishes every time. Verse 23, meekness. I have a brother-in-law. His name is Mike. He is the most meek person I have ever met in my existence on this earth. And if I was to examine that man and show him to others, other brothers and sisters who also know him, he's a believer. they say the same thing about him. But, you know, it's not like you could point at him and say, boy, that guy's meek. There's just something about his personality, his who he is, his walk with the Lord, that constantly reminds me of what meekness is. He is the personification of living a spiritual meekness. Verse 23, again, temperance. What is temperance? So we know that we need to be in control. We need to have master of ourselves, but we don't. But we need to constantly, again, hold the reins, keep that control, and hand it off to the Lord if we're to maintain that. You know, I also, as a body man working on cars, when we tempered steel, you would take steel or iron, steel, and you would get it nice and hot, good and red hot. And then you get a cold bath of water, and you dip it in there real fast and cool it really quickly, and it would harden that steel. And when it did that, it was called tempering the steel. When you got to a point where you did it enough, if you did it with the right combination of metal and so forth, the metal would become hard. There are screwdrivers out there on the market, okay? You can go to any place, get a screwdriver. It says it's made of hardened steel. You take a hacksaw to it, you can't cut through it. It's not like those ones you get from Sears. They're good too. They're lifetime guaranteed. You cut through them with a saw, that's great. A hardened, tempered steel, you can't take a saw and cut through it. You have to take a die grinder with an air gun and grind away at it for about 5 minutes, and then you can cut through that screwdriver. Why? Because it's tempered. It's hardened in the right way for the use to be for the good reasons, not for the bad. Verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So again, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you know it, and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, each and every one of us is crucified with Christ. What did Paul say in Galatians 2? He said, I am crucified. I am crucified with Christ. He didn't say I was or will be, or I'm going to be, or shall one day. He said, I am. Why? This minute. Why? Because we die daily. We die hourly. We should die minutely. and when he says that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, again he says it, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now how many times have we heard that? We heard that several times throughout this passage. He says it, not this passage, in the last one, in verse 8, or chapter 8 of Romans, he said, if we're going to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, they're against each other, they're after each other, they're warring with each other. So what are we going to do? We're going to live for the flesh, we're going to live for the Spirit. We have to remember that as children of God, it's our obligation and in obedience, because we are not our own. Whose are we? We're His. We were bought with a price. Turn to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That one right there, when I was studying this, boy, that one hit me hard. A couple of them did, but this one got me good. Because yielding, when you yield something, what are you saying? What happens when two people are wrestling and one of them starts to beat the other? They tap out, or, you know, they're done, right? But what are they doing when they do that? They're yielding. They're yielding to the victor. Someone doesn't win, someone does. Someone is fighting to win, someone else fighting to win. They battle, and the victor conquers, and then what happens? They yield. So it says in verse 13, again, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. So the Lord is pressing on us He's not just letting us go to him and choose him, although we are and we can. We're being told by the Lord in our minds and our hearts. How many of us have battled sin in our lives and known at that moment that the Lord gave us the way out? He said he always will. I know that for certain sins of my life, when I'm dealing with certain things, certain songs come to mind, certain Bible verses come to mind, and I can dwell on those things and get past the carnality of the moment. And so when we yield ourselves to God, we're not in an engaging battle with him as much as we're in an engaging battle with our own flesh. And he wanted, the flesh lusts against the spirit, it's after it. And the flesh is against the spirit against the flesh. Remember, you cannot do the things that you would. Rest of that verse, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So here we are, we can be the instrument or cause, if we're not in the spirit, of other people's falls, of other people's downfalls, other people's walk in carnality, a conversation, a picture, a conversation on the internet, a posting on Facebook that people want to share with you that have nothing to do with you and you don't care about. But it somehow, someone's idea of sharing something that wasn't meant to be something was something else to you. These things can mean a lot of things to the spiritual walk, but when we're instruments of unrighteousness, we're allowing the devil to use us to influence others. We become those instruments that damage others, that help others to leave their spiritual walk for the carnality of the flesh. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Remember when God created the world and he created Adam and he told Adam that he had dominion over this world. He had control. He was the boss of the whole thing. So if sin would have dominion, it would mean that dominion would mean that sin is the boss of our lives. So sin shall not be the boss over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? This is the definition of our liberty. Pay attention to this verse, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Now it doesn't say to whom. It doesn't say to or a very neutral word. It says to whom. Why? Because when we yield ourselves to Christ, to the Lord, we're yielding to his will for our lives. When we're not, we're yielding to someone who's left, Satan. Says, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Verse 16. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So, we have a choice. Do we let sin become the boss of our lives? Do we let Satan have the command over everything that we think and do? Because he is capable of doing so and we let him. We have to remember he is as a walking lion, a roaring lion who walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. What does that mean? That means that at any given moment, even right now in the midst of us, remember times when the Lord allowed people to see spiritual things. Right now, if we were to see the spiritual things of this world around us and the Lord lifted the veil, we would see demonic, satanic things grumbling, growling at us for what we're doing right this very minute, while the angels are watching us do what we're doing in wonder. So, again, it's about yielding, and it's about obedience. Let's turn quickly to James chapter 4, and we'll be done. James chapter 4. You're welcome. James chapter 4, verse 5. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now this is James. This isn't even the Apostle Paul anymore. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Pride is one of the seven abominations. God said there are six, or it says in Proverbs 6, yea, seven abominations the Lord hates, right? A proud look is the first thing on the list. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. What is submit? Submit is the same thing that someone does in a battle or when they're wrestling. Good analogy again. People are wrestling, someone's winning, the other person submits to that person's being the victor. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Part one, resist the devil. Part two, and he will flee from you. Flee, what does flee mean? He runs away. So if we resist him, so first we submit ourselves to God. How do we do that? Lord, fill me. Lord, use me today. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, help me to walk in the spirit. Help me to do what's right today, regardless of what I want to do. Help me to be and to do what's right today. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil. So if we submit to God and then resist the devil, which are two different things, you would think they're the same, but they're not. Well, they are, but they're contrary. Resist the devil, and he will flee, or complimentary, excuse me, he will flee from you. So that means he runs away. So if we're submitted to God, we submit our whole selves to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior that gave us all that we have in grace. If we submit ourselves to him, we will resist the devil by default, and he will flee from us. Verse 8, draw nigh to God. So submit yourselves, and now draw nigh. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So I wonder why he ends that verse with, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Because we can be double-minded. And because we're all sinners, and we need to purify our hearts. We need to remember that. So every single day of our lives, we wake up, Lord willing. We put our feet on the floor, do that yawn and stretch thing. I've discovered that one of the best things I've ever done, and a pattern in my life, is that I wake up and I ask the Lord, please fill me with your spirit. I found it easier to ask him to forgive me for anything that separates me from him first. Because I don't know everything I do. Sometimes things come across me during the day. It's like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, and I ask the Lord forgiveness. So I ask his forgiveness, and I ask him to fill me. And I want to be joyful and thankful and submissive. And in those things, we cannot walk in the flesh. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us today as we, again, study your word further. And the services to come, Lord, we're thankful for the time we've had. We're thankful for the freedom to study your word and for the truth that you've given us. We're thankful that we can conquer sin and mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to know when we're not walking in the Spirit and to constantly be vigilant and ready to react when we're not. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.